Amen. Well, we're going to keep talking about who we are. And part of being a believer is discovering who you are and who you're not. You know, we've been talking about the different parts of the Spirit. It may not be necessary, or it's not necessary to understand all the specific parts of your spirit to make it to heaven. But it sure helps to know that who you are and who you're not during this walk of being a Christian. You know, in fact, why don't we start in Ephesians? And I'm reading out of the New King James. We'll start in chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, say perfect man. Now, another word, I want us to remember this, because there will be a theme that goes throughout the New Testament of becoming a mature person, fully grown, mature. And in the natural, you can understand the difference between a child, a teenager, and a fully mature man. Amen? You can see that. You can see someone who's a child, a little infant, and someone who's a little older and a little older. And as they get older, if you're a good parent, you expect more out of your teenager than you do out of your one-year-old. And hopefully you do that. And God has the same type of understanding with us as believers, that you start off as an infant when you're born again, and he expects us to mature into fully grown, mature believers in Christ. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. And so there's a maturing process from an infant to a child, from a newborn to a child, to a young man, to an old man, to a father. And there's a maturing process that God has for you and he has for me, for every born-again believer, whether you're born again when you're 5 years old or 6 years old, or at 80 years old, there's an expectation that you are now newborn. So if you're 80 years old and you just get saved today, you should celebrate, because you just lost 80 years of your life and you just start again on the inside. I'm born again. I used to make fun of people. They come up to me and say, it's my birthday today. And I say, oh, that's so nice. I'm sorry, Facebook didn't tell me it was your birthday. I didn't know. And, not my actual birthday, my spiritual birthday, the day I was born again. And I would go, oh, yeah, that's so cute. And I'd tap him on the shoulder and say, that's cutesy. And as I've discovered more, I've realized they're more accurate in that definition of who they are than in my cutesiness of acknowledging the day you were saved. Because the day you were born again, the scripture tells us that you actually died. But how do you remember the day you were born again? If you do, wave your hand at me. See, you remember that day. So when it refers to you dying, it can't mean that you died, because you were there. But something in you died. See, God in an incredible way has made it possible for a person to be born first of this natural world and to be born again into a different family, a whole different species that never existed before. Before Christ was resurrected, you know, there was never a species called the children of God. They weren't in existence. Jesus was the firstborn of that species, the children of God. And then he reached his hand over to the world and said, why don't you join me out of the family of Adam and join me into this and be born into this family, the children of God. So the day you were born again, you, part of you, actually died. But God made it possible for you not to be snuffed out and say, I'm just going to erase you and I'll start with a new person. He made it possible for you to make that transition over from one family of Adam, a human species, into a whole new species, the children of God. Being an heir of the child of God. being fully capable to inherit all that heaven has, all that Jesus purchased, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. Now, most believers, most Christians will spend their whole life on this earth walking around and never know what it's like to be a child of God. Never know what they really have until they're in heaven. Until they receive their new body at the sound of the trumpet. They'll never really know who they really are. But God doesn't want us to wait until heaven to experience that. He wants us to experience it now. And when I say now, I don't mean like right now. Because, you know, as any child is impatient in their growing, we as believers can be impatient as well in our growing. I want to do this. I want this now, God. I want the blessings now. And just my favorite story of my son wanting to drive. As we were in Canada visiting my mom, his grandma, my dad, his grandpa. And we'd go out, and grandma would take him out every couple of days and out for an afternoon. And he'd always come back with some souvenir, a bike. I'm like, Mom, how am I going? You bought him a bike in Canada. I have to drive 2,000 miles home. How am I going to get that bike home? I had a bike strapped to the top of our vehicle, trying to drive it home. I'm like, just give me the money, I'll buy it there. But no, he's able to talk grandma into things that he can't talk dad into things. And so one thing he tried to talk me into, driving back home to my mom's house, he said, Daddy. Now remember, he's probably about six at this time, six or seven, I don't know, about 6 years old. Daddy, can I drive? I'm like, yeah, you know, son, you're too young to drive. No, no, let me drive. I said, well, you can touch the steering wheel. No, 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 let me sit in your lap. I'll steer. You keep your hands off the wheel, and you do the pedals. And I'll tell you when to do the pedals. I'm like, son, that's not happening. I don't know what TV show you saw that on, but you cannot drive. And finally, he said, Daddy, Grandma told me not to tell you. But she's been letting me drive every time we go out. So I know I can do it. So I had a talk with Grandma when I get home. You know, I'm wondering where that woman came from. Like, when I was your child, you didn't treat me like that. You know, what happened? How come I never got that, you know? Grandmas are like, this is payback, yeah. So, I know we want it now. You're going to want things right now. The Bible tells you things of what you can have. In the striving to pretend to be what the Bible says you are instead of becoming what the Bible says you are. I'll say that again. In the desire or the striving, we can pretend to be what the Bible says we are before we become what the Bible says we are. See, many people strive to be what the Bible says they are before they're ready. And in that striving, they go out on a mission and attempt things beyond their maturity. But yet, if you listen to God, He'll take you step by step as you mature. One of the hard things you learn about listening to the Holy Ghost is that He refuses, say refuse, to use you for His goodness. What does that mean? In Allen English, that means He refuses you to ask you to do more than you can handle for the sake of the gospel. In other words, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to get you destroyed so that one person gets saved. He refuses to do that. He refuses to. The devil will use you up and destroy you, no problem. But God, it's not in God's nature to destroy you for the sake of someone else. Now, He can ask you at a maturity, He will ask you to make decisions to lay your life down as a martyr, as Gary talked a bit about this morning. He'll ask you to willingly make an educated decision, educated by your spirit, decision that, yes, I am willing to lay this down. Yes, I will lay my life down. He may even ask you to lay your life actually down so that many people can be saved, but that is not Him using you beyond your maturity. So when you begin to listen to the Holy Ghost, you'll find there's many times he'll say, stop. Oh, but I'm ready. I'm ready. Let me roll. Let me go. Stop. But God, I'm ready. No, you're not. I want you to mature first. So it's not, how am I wording this right? Hope you get understand what I'm saying. I want you to mature first so you can willingly walk into the things that I have for you. Maturity, growing, is always part of the Holy Ghost language for a believer. And we've been talking about what parts need to grow up, what parts need to be put to death. Only in this, you're a creature, if you're born again, that never existed before. You're a totally confusing creature. There's parts of you in your flesh that don't like God, but then there's parts of you in your spirit that are born of God. So there's a war going on with you. There's no creature in the world has a war like you have a war. You have a war going on within you between your flesh and your spirit constantly. It says in Galatians, they are at war with each other. They fight against each other. They're contradicting each other. Now you're a born again believer. You have this battle. One side, one part of you wants to do the will of the flesh, and one part of you wants to do the will of God. Have you ever had that battle? Well, if you look in the animal kingdom, you find that battle does not exist. There's no conscience in a mouse to steal the cheese on your cupboard. He doesn't steal the cheese and go, leave a little note, sorry, I got hungry, I stole your cheese. You know, and usually there's no conscious bad decision for you to capture that mouse any way possible over your cat to grab that mouse and chew it. There's no fight. There's no moral dilemma within a cat to eat a mouse. But yet here you are, now that you're born again, full of dilemmas. And we'll read one verse here. We're in Ephesians. And I'm trying not to go back too much. We'll go to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So in other words, you have the capacity. Say this, I have the capacity, as a born-again believer, to walk and make decisions out of the vanity of my mind. Like a Gentile or unsaved person does. Okay, that was very deep. You did good. You can be born again and make decisions out of the mind like a Gentile does, an unsaved person does. Why? Because you still have your natural brain. It didn't disappear the moment you got saved. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you, say me, you've not so learned Christ. See, in the New Testament, you're going to find hints and pictures and illustrations that you have still with you. When you first did the transition from unsaved to being born of Him, you carried over all the flesh that you had before you were saved. You remember that? The first couple weeks you got confused? I thought I was saved. You know, you went and knelt down and asked Jesus into your heart. You felt the little goosebumps and happy. And the preacher said, you're free now. You're free. Hallelujah. And then a couple weeks later, all of a sudden, you think, why am I being tempted to do that? Why do I want to do that? I thought I was saved. And then the devil said, well, you're not saved. You still desire things. How many had something like that happen? Yeah, welcome to the club. Well, what happened? Well, your spirit was saved, but your flesh was left alone. Because the only way for God to get rid of your flesh was for you, you know, come up to the altar and then say, Jesus, come into my heart, and then you collapse and you die and you go to heaven and your flesh is here. So your flesh is the only thing. It's the vehicle that's allowing you to stay on this planet and do something for the gospel. That's why it says your life's not your own anymore. Quit living your life for, we say ourselves, but really for the desires of your flesh. Because your flesh will have you spend your whole life to pleasure it, please it, to satisfy it, where inside of you is a born-again spiritual body that wants and longs and desires only the will of God. So then he goes on. You've not so learned Christ, verse 21, chapter 4. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you, this is something for you to do, you and I to do, to put off concerning the former conduct, to put off the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now the word old man here, you can underline it as being my body. See, your body has desires. It's like an animal. Animals don't have spirits. They don't have spiritual bodies. They don't have, but they have a nature. But if you look at your dog or your cat or your chicken, people have all kinds of things. There is a personality in that animal of flesh. A personality. There's memory. There's wounds. There's hurts. There's happiness. There's sorrow. There's jealousies, there's envies, all these characteristics that come from the flesh of an animal, you're wearing that same kind of creature. If you have an animal, I don't think there's such thing as cat school, because I don't think you can really teach a cat too much. Like, come here, kitty, kitty. Because if you have a cat, the cat thinks you're its pet. But if you have a dog, you can teach a dog things, like come here and stuff like that. But do you ever have a tug of war with one of your animals? Come here, no. Come here, no. You want a treat? Okay, I'll come. You know, there's a will in that animal. That animal is only flesh. Understand me, an animal is only flesh. That's all it is. It's only flesh. There's no spirit body in an animal. There's no spirit in an animal. Even the chicken that you're going to have for dinner tonight, it's a creature. It's flesh. In this world, when an animal dies or is put to death, it's like a light bulb goes off. But in that creature, that animal, the dog, the cat, the horse, even in bugs, in insects, there's different personalities. There's some insects that you walk towards and they run away. There's some insects that you walk towards and it's going to fight you. You're a big giant. It doesn't matter. You're in its territory. It's going to kill you. If you don't believe me, watch a woman and a spider go to work. And it's magical to see how fast a woman and how high a woman can jump. And some man with a little bitty tiny little spider. But in the flesh of a creature, in the flesh of an animal, there's a personality. There's a emotion. I watch my dog, and I watch it when it's shy. I watch when it's scared. I watch when it's angry. I watch when it's conniving. We have one dog that is we can't fix it to stop eating food that does not belong to it. I don't know how to fix it. I've tried every which way. If it will jump on the table. Not when we're there, if you turn your back. And it won't take my food, but it'll take the food out of the kids' hands. And that dog is teaching my other dog the tricks of the trade. And you'll watch him. We'll be sitting in the living room, a bunch of us, and we'll be eating, and he'll start sneaking. And as soon as you turn his head, this one, his name is Yoshi, he's the little dog, will run, grab that food, and his concept is eat the food fast, take the beating. And so you're like, all I hear in my house is, Yoshi! And then it's too late to get it out of its mouth. He's trying to swallow it down before you can get it out of its mouth. And my other dog, Brewster, he's a little more shy. So he will grab the food, and run outside. And then wait for an hour, hiding somewhere where you'll never know where it is until you calm down. And then he'll come in and look and see if you're still angry at him. You know, he's a little smarter. But see, an animal has a will. An animal has emotions, emotions that are chemically based. Well, guess what? You are wearing an animal now. The moment you're born again, you become a new creature inside of this animal flesh that has a will of its own, has desires of its own, that has emotions that are chemically based out of a natural soul, out of a natural mind. But yet you on the inside are a brand new spiritual being that was born the moment you asked Jesus into your heart. Wearing this crazy animal. I call him the monkey on my back. And I'm wearing this animal until the day I die. Or until the trumpet sounds. Oh God, please just deliver me from this animal. Deliver me from these problems. And he'll say, if I delivered you, you'd have to come to heaven. You now have a job to do with that animal. You're responsible for the animal. Just like if my dog got out and did something to the neighbor, I'd have to pay for it. I'm responsible for this animal that I'm wearing on my back. For the actions that I submit, allow it to do. For the desires that I give into it. See, when I first begin to see that this creature, my flesh, my body, has a will, then I stopped saying my desires, and I said my flesh's desires. When I begin to see that this body, this animal, has emotions, then I begin to see that I'm not as messed up as I thought I was. When depression comes, or jealousies, or envies, that source of those things is your natural body. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, a simple explanation will be, the day you die. There was one man in Canada, he was out and he was shoveling his driveway and he had a heart attack. Shoveling the snow off his driveway, he had a heart attack. He said, I was shoveling and next thing I know, I was walking in heaven. And there was a couple of paramedics actually walking by right there where he had the heart attack and they brought him back. But he says, I was shoveling and the next moment I was in heaven. Well, in that moment, listen to me, the moment that you get to heaven, when you're standing in heaven, are you going to have any jealousy? Is there jealousy in heaven? Is there anger in heaven? Is there strife in heaven? But you're there. How is there not going to be those things? Because the source of those things that you fight with will be here on this earth being prepared for a burial. But you will be in heaven free from the source of every hurt, every anger, every jealousy. See, but until this body falls off of you, you're stuck with it. That's why the Lord gives us a process. Say process. It's called mortification. You've heard it around here for a while. Mortifying, putting to death the deeds of this flesh. Now, we will get a new body one day, and it won't fight us. It'll be perfect. It'll be just as perfect as our inner man is. But until that trumpet sounds, and if you're on this earth, you have to fight with a body. And you have to decide, do I grow up and learn to live out of my spiritual man? Or do I learn to serve God in the flesh? Where most Christians operate around America today is a religion of serving God in their flesh. Now, that can take many forms. It can have many different activities and many different fruits. You can see miracles produced by men who are fully, they're born again, but they're fully flesh creatures, as we call them. They had no problem asking you for money. They had no problem praying for your eyes to be open to blindness and then stopping the crowd to receive a bunch of abundance for their money. I've been in the same service with the same preacher in the same hour where I've seen a miracle happen that was so amazing a miracle of God happened, and then in the same hour, a charlatan show up, the same guy, and steal everyone's money. In the same hour, the same vessel. Because he's learned how to operate with God as in the Old Testament. Instead of learning and maturing to walk as a child of God mature on this world, in this earth. I hope I'm making sense. I don't want us to come short of maturing. Because do you know that? Go ahead and stand up for me if you would. Go ahead and wave at everyone. Randy, stand up for a second. Stay standing, Gwen. Randy, stand up. There's Randy. Over here, Wendy, why don't you stand up and wave at us for a second? Michael, why don't you stand up? Here we have, every one of these people have different histories, different parents, born with different genes. Randy may be struggling, just preaching here, but Randy may be struggling something because his parents weren't good to him. Had horrible parents. Another person may be having a problem with their health because they inherited their mama's nose and their daddy's ears, also their mama's liver. So from inheriting things, they may have a bigger battle in their health than the next person. Someone may have a bigger battle with their emotions because of their upbringing. Do you see, every person is different. They have different looks, different personalities. They're different, okay? But when they were born again, I can sit down with Gwen and Randy and Michael and Wendy and take notes of it. Give me your horror stories. You ever go to church and someone's like, oh, I had it bad, and you want to say, oh, you're an amateur. Let me tell you about my story. You know, mine's way better. My testimony is so much better than yours. You think you've had it bad. You should see what I had to come through. You know, then the next guy's like, oh, you guys, you have no idea. You know, and really, most of us have no idea what the hardships that some people have had to go through just to survive in this life. So every one of them have a different story, just like you. All of us could stand and have different stories of good and bad of what we receive from the family of Adam. You can be seated now. Thank you. But the moment they were born again, our new nature came and brought to life our spiritual body. Do you know that they're equal? You know, you may have been the older child and you may have been the younger child. So the younger child got less time with the parents than the older child did, you know. But with God, all of us got the same equal amount of God. There's no limitations on your spirit. There may be limitations on your flesh because of your upbringing, but honey, there's no limitations from your spirit, what you got from God, with how far and how much of God you can have. I like to use the story when you go to the doctor and they said, please fill out your family history. Alan of the Taylor clan. Is anyone in the Taylor clan had... Yes, yes, yes. You know, cancer, diabetes, arthritis, bad eyesight, bad teeth. Yes, yes. Yes, 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 yes. The Taylor clan's got lots of good stuff, you know. Then when it goes into psychological stuff, anyone had depression, drugs, alcohol? Excuse me, you forgot a few. Can I use the back of this to finish this off? You know, then they have you sign it. Because they want to know your family history because you come from a family. But once you're born again, next time you go to the doctor and they say, fill us out, you have a right to say, name. Well, I don't know my name yet. God hasn't told me. Child of God. Of the family of God. Has anyone in your family had? No. 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 See, I can trace back to Jesus, and he took all those things upon himself. But when he was born, he was resurrected different out of the grave than when he went into the grave. He was the firstborn. The firstborn. Now, listen, when he walked on this earth, he walked as Adam was supposed to walk. But when he was born again and resurrected, when he was resurrected from the dead, he was resurrected as a child of God. That is who you and I are after. We are born again as Jesus was resurrected in newness of life. There's no limits on you. There's nothing you face. Listen, there's nothing that you face or I face, no matter how tough it may seem, that you and I cannot overcome. No matter how long it tries to hold on to you, no matter how long it tries to lie to you, no matter how bad it looks, there's nothing that you and I have to submit to and give in to and bow our knee to, because it's been conquered already by Jesus. And you and I are part of the family of God. So one of the confusing things that I've had to come through was the go and do it now preaching. Go out and win the world now. Go out and win the world now. What I found was we went out and won the world. We shared the gospel. We did, when I was starting off in youth ministry, we had a drama team. We did skits and dramas. We had a power team. I had high school kids breaking baseball bats and ripping phone books in half. And we would blow up hot water balls until they exploded, and breaking bricks with their forearms and their head. And it's amazing what you get teenagers to do. And just to draw a crowd of people. And we had a band. We'd go out all summer called Summer of Service. And we'd go out. We had 50 kids that dedicated their whole summer. Every summer I would do it. And we would draw crowds and share Jesus with them. But we became so productive in trying to win the world that we've missed out on the part that was equally important. That's called maturing. Maturing of the new nature of the spiritual man. You don't have to ask God about certain things. But understand, Jesus walked by more sick people and left them sick than he did stop it and prayed for people to be healed. That's called learning to listen to what God's timing is. Now keep in mind, Jesus had a purpose to be the Lamb of God. He operated on this earth as the Lamb of God. I forgive you. That's the Lamb saying, you're forgiven. Your sins are cleansed. That's the Lamb under the Old Testament. He became the Lamb. He became the sacrifice. But you also have a purpose. God has a purpose for you, specifically designed for you before you were even born. And the moment you were born again and became part of his family, now that purpose begins to be poured out to you by the Holy Spirit specifically for you. Your purpose is different than my purpose. Your calling is different than my calling. My calling is not more important than your calling. It's just different. And until we come to the place of maturity that we are listening and obeying in our purpose, do you understand that there is a preaching that goes on that gets you busy in the gospel, but is to distract you from finding your specific purpose. I can fix my car. It will take me a long time. One time our hot water tank went out. We couldn't afford to get a new one. And so I opened up. I had to find it first in my house. So I finally figured out where the hot water tank was. I knew what it looked like. I finally found it. And I looked down and I found out that we had a gas hot water tank. I didn't even know that. And so because the hot water quit working. So I went down there and I got a screwdriver and I figured out how to take the plate off. And I noticed the pilot light was out. Well, I actually took a lighter and was just trying to light it. I'm like, well, I don't know what's wrong. And so I bravely turned some knobs and started the fire. Yay, I fixed it. And then it was out again. So I went and, I'm afraid to call anybody. You know, I didn't have any friends at that time close that I could call. And I'm afraid to call any kind of mechanic or whoever fixes the hot water tank, because I know that I'm going to be in trouble. They could tell me anything. Yeah, it's going to be a $10,000 job there. It's like, well, first of all, I didn't have the money. And second of all, who knows, you know? So I actually went down to the Home Depot and found a book. I couldn't afford the book, so I had to actually read it in the store. And I learned of a thing called a thermocouple. So I bought a little thermocouple and fixed it. And still didn't fix the problem. I just had to light it every day and keep it going. That's how I kept our family going for about 6 months till God took care of it. Now, I can work with a hot water tank. It may take me 6 months, but if someone is skilled in hot water tankedness, do you know they can come in an hour and do the whole thing? See, you have something from God wants. He wants to walk you into maturity so you could find your place. That's why you don't need to listen to other people preach to you who you are. They can preach to you standards of living, holiness. They can preach to us about being a witness for Christ. Absolutely. You take me, my personality. I was drug out and forced out to go. I carried signs at Daytona Beach Biker Week. Jesus is Lord, and marched around. You need to get saved. I passed out tracts. I went to universities to win people to Jesus, and I'm horrible. I'm horrible at that type of witnessing. I mean, horrible. I took a group up to Penn State University. I was asked to take a group to go witnessing for a week, and it was the perfect week to get people saved, and we had like 5 people saved. And they were telling me the group that came last year had 150 people saved. I got like 5 with my whole group. Because I'm not called to cold called witnessing. Interrupting people. I don't like to be interrupted. Someone knocks on my door and I'm not expecting it. I peek first to see who's there. You know, if they're carrying a Bible or something, no one's home. Shh. I don't want to talk to anybody. You know, on the airplane flying, I'm not really good at small talk. I'm not good at, I don't like to be interrupted. If I'm walking down somewhere, someone's, hey, can I talk to you? No, I don't want to talk to you. Leave me alone. So asking me to go do that to other people, hey, you need Jesus. Hey, you, can I talk to you? You need to get born again. I'm not skilled in that area. But yet, if you put me in a crowd of 20 people and give me 6 months, listen, they'll all be in love with Jesus. Let me be me in my winning, in my soul winning. You're allowed to be told, be a soul winner. But you're allowed to say, this is how I do it. Because this is how my personality works. This is how I am to operate. Yes, you're to be a soul winner, but you're allowed to do it your way. I'm preaching good. All right. So you don't want a soul winner evangelist to come up here, because he'll tell you, you bunch of lazy word fat. I mean, you're so fat on the word, you're just big. Quit filling yourself up on the word. You're just fat. You're like big fat seed bags. Get out there, win the world. Get to John 3:16. Get that page. Rip it out of your Bible. It's the only page you'll ever need. There's people dying right down across the street. Go get them. And so we all be out telling people about Jesus and missing our purpose. They say the best way to destroy a man's vision, give him 2. And the enemy through religion has taken the church to its knees, and the church has lost power. It's lost focus on helping people to grow up. It's put its focus on filling the buildings instead of helping people to grow up. And they turn people into a group of soul winners, evangelists, or money people. You can choose. Be a money person. Make sure you give your 10%. 20% if you're good. We got the first fruit. You got to give your first fruit of the first fruit. And then you got to give your tithe and your offering. And if you want to get that big house, then you need to give an extra blessing to the pastor. Oh, yeah. I've been in all those services like you have. So you can choose. Be a soul winner or a money guy. Those are okay. But you don't need a soul winner, a witness, or an evangelist up here telling you how to evangelize. Because they'll mess you up, make you feel like you fail. How many people have you led to the Lord this week? Well, how many people have you told about Jesus this week? If feel guilty already, don't you? How much money have you given to the gospel? You know, I gave $3.2 million to the gospel last year. Yeah, I gave 90% of my income to the gospel. How about you? How much are you giving? You want to be blessed like me? You should. See, an entrepreneur cannot tell you how to operate. You have a specific call that only the Holy Ghost can tell you. And it doesn't come with just obedience. It comes with listening, maturing, and obeying. Because you can obey today. You can hear God today. You can hear Him, as Gary preached this morning, through the Word and through God speaking to you specifically. So you can obey today, but maturing is when we take God's love from our new nature and pour it into our spirit and make it part of us. And we put to death and mortify the things of our flesh. So verse 22, Ephesians 4. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, anytime you hear the word renewed, he's talking about renewing your spiritual body, your spiritual mind, rebuilding it. And that you put off the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When you hear righteousness, you always think of your new nature. So let me give you an example. Who do I got? I got Joe. Come on, Joe. Jake, come on, and David, why don't you come on up, David? Let me construct Adam. Come stand on stage behind me where the camera can see you, please. So I've got David, and we'll let Jake, because he's taller, be the flesh, the body that you're wearing. Now, the Bible says one day at the trumpet, that body will be taken care of. It'll be transformed in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. Now, that you have every person created, because we all came from Adam. Every person born was born with an outward body, a spiritual body, and a nature. And you. So this is you. This is Adam right here. So Adam is going to be David. You can be Adam. So this is Adam. He has an outward body. Wave at us, outward body. Inward body. Come, let's switch places, guys. And Adam, go stand between your bodies. Now, these two bodies are connected together because they were in perfect unity. Cell for cell. And so they were right together, and this is Adam right here. He has a body, just like you have a body. If you have a hand and you lose your hand, are you still there? Okay, so you have a body, but you're not the body. You have a body. It's a vehicle. And Adam was created with the ability to operate in the spiritual world and to operate in the physical world at the same time, the original man. But he was perfect as God was perfect. He was in the image of God. He was as pure as God was pure. There was nothing in him that made him inferior to God. He looked God right in the eye. He talked to God and did not feel weaker or lesser. Not that he was God in any form or manner, but he was a child of God. God created him, breathed life into him. So the way I want you to picture this, if you turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to read just verse 25. They both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Remember that verse? So they were walking around naked, and they were not ashamed. This is the way, now this is, I'm taking some liberty in my preaching right now, but because any preacher can make these verses sound however they want to, so. But I'm just trying to paint a picture using these verses. So the way I see this, is that Adam was created to see in this world through his spiritual eyes and mind first, and the physical body, which allowed him to operate on this planet, followed the spiritual. Does that make sense? I could say that Adam lived in his spiritual mind first, saw, thought, operated first in his spiritual body, and was covered with this natural body, but it was secondary. Is that fair enough to say? So, spiritual body, come forward. So, Joe is being the spiritual body. He's going to stand in front of the natural body. And then Adam is going to stand in between the two bodies, looking out of the eyes of the spiritual. And that's why I would say today and preach that he was naked and was not ashamed. Now, come over to chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I used to throw this verse at my wife. It does not work anymore. The woman did it. It doesn't count. Now, verse 7. And the eyes. The eyes. Later on, we'll go into the New Testament where it talks about the eyes being open, enlightened. But here it says their eyes were opened. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. In verse 9, and the Lord called on Adam, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." So here's what I'm preaching, that when Adam sinned, not only did his nature turn dark, but I believe that the way he viewed the world switched from seeing out of his spiritual eyes and mind first to now he views the world out of his natural mind first. A Christian can live in this earth and never realize that they're a spiritual creature. Every person born, whether they're in a Christian family or not, have spiritual bodies. But when you were born again, your nature was brought to life, and that brought to life your inward spiritual body, allowing the eyes to be enlightened, allowing you now to make a transformation. Now, let me split these two bodies apart. I have the flesh body. Hold, stay where you are for 1 second. I have Jake, the snake, the body in front of David, Adam, as he looks out. He looks out, thinks first, analyzes problems, solutions out of his natural mind, because his spiritual man is secondary now. Am I preaching that okay? And that's passed down to every person on this earth. So we can live in this world thinking that this is our life. Do you imagine thinking you get 100 years on this earth and that's it? Some people believe you just get snuffed out. Some people don't even believe in God. They have no feel for the spiritual realm. Some unsaved people have a feel for the spiritual realm and they become gurus and begin to talk about being in touch with your inner self. Because they begin to see, I got something in me that's more than this physical world. They're just confused with the whole purpose of salvation. But they, you know, they learn how to tune in to the spiritual man, and they go, and they do all kinds of things. And I had one preacher came to me and said, I quit praying in tongues. And he said, I've learned a better way to be in tune with my spirit, he said. And he showed me his room. He said, this is my meditation room. This is a tongue talker guy. He said, I found that when I quit praying in tongues and just quieted my mind, that the power of God showed up even more. And he was talking about learning to listen to his spirit man, which, you know, okay, I'm okay with seasons of quietening that natural brain and listening to your spiritual mind. I'm okay with that. But he was talking about doing away with the tongue talking. But he said, I lay quiet for 10 hours right here and keep my mind quiet. And I said, well, I do that every night, but I sleep. You can't talk me out of praying in tongues, that I was trying to tell him. And so anyways, so here we are, Jake the snake, the body in front. Now that he's lost, he's now a creature of darkness, and his spiritual body's in the back. Now I'm going to split them apart. Jake over to this side, Joe over this side. Spread a little further apart. This is your outward man and your inward man. You have an outward body and an inward body. Are we clear so far? Now, I used to think transformation was fixing this natural brain, making it agree with the Word of God. I got to get the Word, fill my natural brain to make it agree with the Word of God, transforming myself. Until I was sitting in a church service, and a girl got up to testify that we'd worked with for years, who was a drug addict. And she was in a good week. You know, usually when you help a drug addict, it takes a lot of work, and they have good weeks and bad weeks. So she was in a good week. So she got up to testify to the church, and she was dressed pretty, and she was sharing about how God had blessed her and helped her. It was all good. But the Lord spoke to me right then. He said, I did not tell the church to conform into being a Christian. I told them to transform themselves and not to be conformed to the world. See, the word transform, the closest we have in this world is a butterfly. To try to describe that word, metamorphosis. It's the closest we have of a caterpillar goes into cocoon and comes out a butterfly. That's the closest definition, because what he's talking about in that scripture in Romans 12 is impossible. But the closest we have in this world that we can actually see is a butterfly. Because he's not talking about going in as a one creature and evolving to a better creature. He's talking about going in as one species and being transformed, taking your life out of one species and living in and becoming a whole different species. Amen. Transformation is a process. Amen. So you're now born again. How many got born again? So your new nature, which I don't have on stage yet here, brought to life your inner man. But the inner man, the Bible says, comes into light like a newborn babe. So go ahead and get on your knees for me. So Joe playing the inner man is now a newborn baby, like a little child. He's newborn. Well, we need him to mature. The flesh, still sitting there, Mr. Jake the Snake, Mr. Macho, full of all the problems and insecurities, chemically based emotions that you were raised in and brought up in. So you can feel like you're hopeless. I'm trying to quit this. I'm trying to quit that. Help me, God, to quit this. Help me, and he'll help you. But you still have to kill it. It's like that joke about the guy, three guys, a Canadian, American, and Irish guy. They went up to the Amazon, got caught by some cannibal people who would capture them and said, we got you captured now. Now we're going to skin you alive, and we're going to eat you, and then we're going to turn your skin into canoes so we can celebrate on the river thinking about our capture of you. What is your last wish? Well, the American said, I just want to take a minute and pray. And so they let him pray, and he prayed, and they killed him, then skinned him, and ate him. Well, the Canadian and the Irish guy were there, said to the Irish guy, what do you want? He said, well, I just want a little bit of some kind of a drink to remind me of my old days. So they gave him a drink, and then they killed him, and they ate him, and they skinned him, and started to make a canoe out of him. Then the Canadian guy said, well, I just need a fork. They said, a fork? What for? Just all I want is a fork. And they gave him the fork, and he took the fork, and he began to stab himself. He said, you're not making a canoe out of me, suckers. And sometimes as Christians, that's what the process of mortification feels like. You just keep stabbing, and nothing's dying yet. But the word is to tell you, don't give up. Because you are made in righteousness. Now it is actually possible for you to be holy. It wasn't possible before. Because before, your family gave you good things. Your family gave you bad things. You have a bigger fight than the next guy. But now that you're born of him, we all have equal footing to grow as much as we want in the God. Even though our output, our purpose may be different in how we express the gospel forward. So here's what I want you to see. You're born again. This is your nature brought to life, your spiritual man. But it's like an infant. This is the imagery. It was renewed. Why? Because the nature was quickened in a moment, you knelt down, an old, dirty, rotten sinner, and you stood up, a child of God. In one moment, God took that nature out and replaced it with his nature, transformed, boom, quick like that. The flesh stayed the same. The inward body, the inward brain, the inward spiritual brain, the spiritual emotion, the spiritual man was trained by darkness for your whole life. Never breathe life or light ever. So when you were born again, the nature was changed, but the inner body was deconstructed. All that dark knowledge, all the dark wisdom, all the dark emotions that you were taught by that dark nature disappeared. And now you must rebuild it, renew it with life and light and knowledge of heaven instead of knowledge of this earth. And that's how you mature. That's called love. The nature, the new nature is called righteousness, it's called light, it's called love, and you can put it every day, take a piece of that love out of your new nature and put it into your spiritual brain, your spiritual man. Every day, just pray in tongues, the Holy Ghost will help you do it. Read the Word. You're filling this inward newborn babe and he matures. And as you mature, you begin to accept less from your flesh, from your body. So this is, I want you to look carefully, I'm going to put I'm going to say, Adam, go stand behind Jake the snake. So David is standing behind Jake the snake, the body. He can look pretty. He can pretend he's not, but he's a snake. That flesh that you wear, you can pretty it up. You can dress it up for church. You can do good works with it, but it's still going to fall off of you one day. God's still not going to accept it into heaven. When the trumpet sounds quickened, you get a new body. When the trumpet sounds. Until that day, you're responsible for it. And your one job is to put it on the altar and mortify it. So I want you to look at me right now. To look at the picture. We got Joe, the inward body, over on one side. We got Jake the snake, the outward body, on the other side. And you are standing behind, looking through the eyes of your mortal body. Because that would happen with Adam and Eve. Are you still with me? You got born again, so your spirit brought to light your inner body. So the process of transformation. I know this is just technical stuff, but to me it's important we see this. What actually happens? When you read the scripture, you read a verse, you have to first pick it up with your natural hands. You bring it up to your natural eyes and you begin to read that scripture. Well, your natural brain starts to analyze. Oh, this is what that means. But your natural brain is of this world. It can have a relationship with God through religion, religious forms, through religious formalities. I give, God gives back. It totally understands it. But it can never interpret Scripture as God is my Father. So when you read that scripture, it goes through your natural eyes to get to your spiritual man. Your spiritual brain begins to capture that word like milk. It's soothing to it. It understands the truth of the scripture. You still with me? So transformation is not making Jake the snake understand the truth of the word. It's you starting to move a little closer every day. Listening and looking with your new opened eyes and learning to listen and live out of your spiritual man instead of your natural man. And as you do that, the process is called maturing. Pretty soon, when your wife says to you, "Do I look fat in these jeans?" You used to blurt, "Oh, no, baby. No, no, no." She wants you to lie, but, you know, I don't have to lie when my wife says that. No, you don't. But all of a sudden, as you start to do this process, pretty soon it feels uncomfortable because you're no longer just leaning on the natural man. You're now beginning to listen and learn and see and hear from your spiritual man. This is a transformation which is possible on this earth to get to a place of maturity where you travel all the way over and you're standing looking out of your spiritual eyes full of love, gentleness, kindness. You're still wearing this animal suit, but you have mortified it to the place where it bows its knee to who you already are. Now, if you feed it enough, it can grow back. We all have learned that. This is the life that God has for you. That's more important than how many people you tell about Jesus. Is the process. Yes, can I tell people about Jesus? Go to it. But don't stop this process. Where I get ornery is when someone tells me you're spending too much time in this process of praying and in the Word, and you're not doing enough good things. Listen, I can go out and fix a hot water tank. It may take me 6 months. Why don't you let me find out what I'm supposed to do, where I can be the expert at it, and then God will tell me to do something, and I will do it expertly. And I can accomplish more in that maturity than I could do in a lifetime of immaturity. We'll read on just a little bit more, then I'll let you go. Verse 25, talking about putting on the new man. Here's one of the first verses. "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So here, you don't need a word from the Holy Ghost. Again, Gary taught about a rhema word. You don't need a specific word from God to tell you, stop lying, for you to say, it's not okay to lie. So here you are born again. Now, one of you may have no problem not lying. You may be brutally honest your whole life. No one asks you your opinion because they know you're going to give it to them. But some of you may have more difficulty not lying. Why is that? Because your flesh is that messed up in that area. So it may take you a fight. So even though you're fighting with it, it doesn't mean you're failing. It just means you got a bigger fight in that area than someone else. But the point is, fight. Don't accept it. We've talked a little bit last few weeks about losing your salvation. You want to lose your salvation? Go over to your flesh and give your flesh a big hug. So David's grabbing Jake the snake and giving a big hug and saying, "I am my flesh. I am my body. I was made this way." And some things, listen, some things will make you miserable in this life. Some things will take you all the way to hell. If you embrace your flesh and hold on to it, justify it and make excuses for it and live within your flesh, and "I am my flesh." And you may be so messed up in your upbringing that you may desire really twisted things to feel normal. I don't judge you for that. But I will tell you, the Word says you don't get to live there. Fight it. So you give your flesh a hug. Come on, give a big hug. It's so cute. Your flesh will love you and will reward you for not mortifying it. It will give you emotions and feelings. And you give it what it wants, you're going to feel safe. In New York, they have 31 in New York, legal identifications sexually that you're allowed to say you are. 31. Because that's how jacked up the flesh can be. You may feel that way, but when you get born again, you can see in Scripture that's not who you are. I don't judge you for feeling that. I don't judge you for your flesh pushing you to find that to be safe. Do you ever hear the story of people saying, I've struggled my whole life with something? I'm not just talking about sexual things, but I struggled my whole life until I found this. And then I finally felt comfortable. I dealt as a youth pastor many times with young people who would cut themselves and harm themselves because they felt safer harming themselves. They felt control. And had to help walk them out of that. Because in harming themselves, they felt safe. Because that's the flesh fighting to get you to submit to it. And it doesn't matter how messed up or how big that fight seems. If you're born again, if you don't quit fighting, you're still hugging that boy. Good job. Start fighting. Now he'll try to walk towards the spirit man. Now his body's going to grab him and hold on to him. Say, I'm not letting you go. Do you ever do that? Say, I'm going to live holy from now on. And your flesh says, not letting you go. And then you start squirming. You know, we all know that if you fasted, right? I'm going to fast, you know. Now, here's what the word says in Galatians. The flesh lusts against the what? So here's what I want you to understand. Standing between, David's in between the two bodies. Now we compare apples to apples and oranges to oranges. So how do we interpret that scripture? Very simply, the flesh, the body, fights against the spiritual body. The natural body's desires will fight against the spiritual body and desires. One has a fruit. One has a fruit. The spirit will grow fruit if you let it mature, but the body has emotions too. So here you're in a tug of war. The body of the flesh is fighting against, you can grab each other, the body against the spirit. So here is the walk of the spirit. You are walking and you are being tugged between your spirit and your spiritual man and your natural man. Every problem has two solutions. Every time you read the scripture, you'll have two interpretations. But if you keep praying and keep pouring in, this spiritual man will mature and grow strong. And soon, you have a fighting chance that you will look at that problem that maybe you've wrestled with for 100 years. You've been in 1,000 prayer lines and got delivered 1,000 times of the same thing. And it kept coming back. If you don't give up on prayer, you don't give up on the process of maturing. Prayer, worshiping, reading your word, and obeying, then eventually, don't give up. You may fall. The point is, don't condemn yourself. After you've asked forgiveness, move on. Brush yourself off and say, I will not accept this problem as who I am. It may have beat me 1,000 times, but my Lord has given me a new nature. I'm a child of God, and I will mature to the place where I will make it bow its knee. It can be the ugliest thing. Don't look over at someone else and say, well, how come they don't have to fight? Maybe they're lucky, but I will tell you this. When you fight one thing, when you're forced to fight one thing desperately, it makes you grow in all areas. Yeah. And you will become much stronger. So instead of feeling sad about what you have to overcome, you should be excited, because this other guy can sit around and make it to heaven. If I sit around, I'm not going to make it to heaven, because I got an ugly monster that was given to me by so-and-so, you know. But I'm going to put that sucker to death. I won't give up. And when you put that sucker to death, you'll find that you are much stronger, much more of an overcomer, and much more in who God has for you to be, than the guy who gets to float through life and never has to be forced to face things. Hardships are not a bad thing when you overcome them. Amen. They're what make you grow and mature. And when you're overcoming them, I look to my hardship this season, and I've been through hard things, but this is my hard one this season. And I don't look at today. Every time I talk to God, He never talks about right now. He always talks about the future. No. I'm complaining. I'm crying about right now. Silence. You know. Because he knows I've already won. He's already told me. My job isn't to complain. It's to overcome. And sometimes overcoming is showing up for church. And, you know, sometimes that is overcoming. Sometimes overcoming is just getting up enough to confess the word and not give in to what the doctors say or what other people have said, but to hold on to the word as truth and say, that's who I am. That's who I'm becoming. I look at my sheet from a child of God. It says, I am not limited in any battle, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, sinfully. There's nothing I cannot overcome. And just because you're fighting it doesn't mean you're losing. As long as you're fighting the right fight. Amen. All right, let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank you. Give our guys a big hand clap. We'll have to keep Jake the snake as the flesh. That fits perfect. The body man. Amen. So let's lift up our hands and let's make a determination together with ourselves. Say, Father, you've given me all the tools to overcome every battle. Therefore, I know I can win. I've already won by your Spirit. But I'm choosing every day to step into who you made me. And to cause my spiritual man to grow and mature. I'm not going to be anxious to speed up the race in immaturity. But I'm going to focus on what you have for me. I've already won because of what Jesus has done. Therefore, I say, I will not give up. I will not turn to the left, and I'll not turn to the right. My face is like flint, set to walk on the path you've laid before me. I will not get tired. I will not be intimidated. I will not give up. And I receive your grace right now as my strength. Walk in all that you have for me. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Listen, we love you. We're so proud of you. So proud to call you family. If you like prayer, please come on out to the green line if you would.